Father, bless these words to our hearts, anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. In Jesus' name. Proverbs chapter 1. Turn in your Bibles there, please. I like Proverbs. Proverbs is an interesting book. It's unique in many ways. We usually put Proverbs into the same category of Psalms, I think, in our minds, because it is one of the books of wisdom. But Proverbs is kind of different. And as much as Proverbs was written by the wisest man that ever lived, apart from the Savior himself, King Solomon wrote the Proverbs. And Solomon was interesting in that for a part of his life, he applied great wisdom. He applied the wisdom that God gave him. And he asked God for that wisdom. But he did not continue in it. For another part of his life, many years, he forsook that wisdom. And he went into sin, outward sin. And he was led away from wisdom by women God had not given him. We are like this also. We can seek things, relationships, opportunities, provisions, job, whatever, education. We can seek things that God has not given us, but they will take us away from wisdom, like Solomon did. Now then, Solomon repented after a great deal of chastisement from God. When he was older, he had, the scholars tell us, he had one tooth, very bad health, all kinds of problems in his bones, and that was not because of natural aging, it was because of sin. And he had all these things that plagued him, that chastised him, and when he was an old man, he turned again. And he turned back to the wisdom. Now, after great failure, Solomon multiplied wives with foreign women that God forbade. He had 3,000 of them. This was a man who messed up. But even then, after his heart got right with God, after he turned, God used him to write some of the most amazing books in all of the Old Testament. To write down some of the greatest wisdom that anyone has ever spoken. Not only was he the wisest man to have lived, but he was a wise man who wrote and spoke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he was living in the wisdom that he received. So it was not just a natural wisdom, but it was a supernatural wisdom that he knew how to apply to the natural world. So when I read the Proverbs, I like to think of Solomon and who he was and what he was about. Because he did in fact have great wisdom. So in Proverbs chapter 1, let's start out in verse 22. It's kind of an interesting way to start one of the great books of wisdom. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Behold, I have called, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity, and will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then you shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they will not find me. For they that hateth knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. The Word of God says that we live in perilous times in 1 Timothy. We live in perilous times. This means that there are a lot of opportunities for us as a church, a lot of opportunities for us as individuals to turn away from the things of God. And indeed, many do turn away from the things of God. The bottom line, though, with that is this one thing. God gave them a volition. They did not have to turn, but they did. Israel of old had a volition. Israel did not have to turn, but they did. God had given the Israelites everything that they needed. And God had given them the Word of God to sustain them, and He had given them the physical provisions to keep them. And He said, if you do things my way, I'm paraphrasing, if you do things my way, I'm going to bless everything that you do. But if you do things contrary to my way, then I'm going to oppose everything that you do. And He told them, get rid of the inhabitants of the land. And the reason for that was because the inhabitants of the land were wicked. They were doing things like child sacrifices to demons. These were not poor guys who just got wiped off by the nasty Israelis. These people were utterly wicked. And God said, get rid of the inhabitants of the land. Have nothing to do with them, so that you can be sanctified unto me as a nation. And then He told them exactly how it would be that they would be blessed. And the condition was that they would not turn from His ways. But ultimately Israel, and it didn't take very long. In Joshua it says, those who did not remember Moses after Joshua died. They didn't remember Moses, Joshua died, and all of a sudden everybody started to turn to his own ways. It is like that with us. How many churches, for example, in history, in recent history, maybe the past few hundred years, have had an amazing start, and now they are simply monuments rather than living organisms? I'm not going to name any, but I could think of a handful right off the top of my head. Where what they had at one time, they forsook. Usually because of worldly considerations, compromise. God told us how we are going to be blessed. But if we choose to go against that, if we choose to enter into compromise, what gets compromised? The Word of God gets compromised. Conviction gets compromised. The world comes in and I start to compromise with the world to be more acceptable. I've got news for you. If you're acceptable to God, you're not going to be acceptable to the world. If you're acceptable to the world, albeit you may be born again, you're not going to be acceptable to God. Not that you lose your salvation, but that you lose your rewards. The question is, though, what am I going to choose? In Deuteronomy 30:19, the Word of God says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. And I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. And I love this next part. Just in case you weren't sure if you want life or death, therefore choose life. Like He sets it before you and He gives you the answer. It's therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live. In Joshua 24:15, the Word of God says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose this day who you will serve. Because at this point, the Israelites were forgetting Moses. And Joshua says, okay, if it seems evil to you, if it's not a good thing in your mind that you should serve the Lord, then choose. Make a decision and stick with it. Who are you going to serve? Like, isn't that kind of what comes to us? Constantly throughout our lives as believers, God brings us to one point or another where He says to us, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose who you will serve. Like, make up your mind and stick with it. You can serve God, you can serve money. You can serve your job. You can serve your education. Not that there's anything wrong with an education, but if you walk out of the call of God for an education, there's absolutely everything wrong with it. You can serve your relationships. Not that there's anything wrong with a relationship, but if it's the wrong relationship, there's everything wrong with it. You can serve whatever you choose. So decide what you're going to serve. Parents can serve their families in the wrong sort of a way, where the family becomes an idol and it's put above the things of God. Okay, choose who you will serve this day, because you can serve whoever you choose. People often try to serve themselves. They try to serve their own pleasure, their own entertainment. Okay, fine, choose who you will serve and stick with it. But I like what Joshua said here. Choose who you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were on the other side of the flood. Okay, now, if this is not a serious hint, I don't know what would be. On the other side of the flood, the days were dedicated to evil and violence and corruption in the original language in Genesis chapter 6. The earth was sanctified unto the things that were against God. So if you want to serve that, go ahead and serve what was on the other side of the flood, for which men were destroyed. Or, and I like this, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. You could do it their way, but we took over them. It didn't apparently work too well for them. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. God challenges every believer in this way. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve your flesh? Are you going to serve something else? Are you going to serve God? Who are you going to serve? Make up your mind. See, these choices that God brings to us, we all have them. And as we go on, we may meet new opportunities, if you will. They're not always really opportunities. They can be more like distractions. But we encounter new situations where God is going to say, okay, choose what you want. How many young people have this issue with relationships? I've got to have this relationship, really? Well, my Bible said that the Lord shall supply all your needs. If you absolutely need that relationship, you would have already had it. If you don't have it, my Bible says that means you don't need it. I have to. What you're looking for is an emotional fulfillment apart from God. And you're putting your hope into another person of fulfilling you in a way that they are not capable of. But because there is idolatry there, where the will of God is less important than self-will, you look to that person. That type of a person, and this is characteristic, this always happens with people who put a relationship. Guys, listen to this. Check your own hearts on this. People who put a relationship above the will of God, what about the other person? Like, what do they want and what do they need? Like, if it's not the perfect will of God, why do you want to take somebody else out of the perfect will of God to satisfy you? Whenever you hear these things where people, and you hear it all the time, where people are so adamant about a relationship that is not of God, that they cannot say, God spoke to me that this is what I shall do or this is who I should have. What about the other person? That doesn't usually enter into their thinking. Because it's not about the other person, it's not about God, it's about what I want at that point. And God says, okay, choose who you will serve. Are you going to serve me, or are you going to serve that? Make up your mind. Because you're going to serve something whether you like it or not. So make up your mind what you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Yeah, how many people compromise this issue? Where they say God and then eventually God becomes a part of their life. If you can say God is an important part of your life, you're in trouble. God's not a part of anything. God is either your life or you have no life with God. God doesn't do the halfway thing, I'll share you. Didn't the Bible say that God is a jealous lover? He does not share. Why is it that Israel went into Babylon? Because they tried to be shared. And God says, I'm not sharing anything. I'm sending you guys into Babylon. God says, choose who you're going to serve. Make up your mind and stick with it. But choose. Now, the Savior knew in His humanity how to make that choice. See, we sometimes forget the Savior had a free volition. If He had decided not to go to the cross, nobody was forcing Him. The Father would not have forced the Savior to the cross. The Savior had a free volition just like I do. How do I know? Because the Savior was God who became fully man. And so as being fully man, He had the same opportunities for decision that I have. And as being fully man, He had to choose the cross or not the cross or something, self-preservation. And I have the same thing in my life. I choose a cross, or I choose self-preservation. Now here's the advantage of the cross over self-preservation. The Word of God says that unless a seed fall into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. If I take on the Galatians 2:20 life of the cross, then I died to self, not because of self-effort, but because of replacement. God doesn't remove from you, God replaces. It's one of the things I think we sometimes forget as believers. We think, oh, God's going to take something from me that I really wanted. No, God doesn't remove, He replaces. God says, you want the less, and I'm going to give you the more. God says, you want the beggarly things, and I'm going to give you the things that are of my nature and of my character and of my love for you and all the hope that I have for your life. I'm going to give you that, and I'm going to take away the things, even though you may be holding on to them, because these are the things that are going to rob you in the end. I say, God, I want my nickel. And God says, I want to give you a treasure. I just want my nickel. And God says, you're not keeping your nickel. Your nickel is going to be replaced by a treasure. I don't want the treasure. You don't want it now because you don't know what you're talking about. Can you imagine a little toddler? Isn't this like a little toddler would act? No, I want this. No, you can't have it. It's not the right thing. I'm going to give you something. I want this. No, you can't have it. Then they pitch a fit. Right? And then they pitch a fit. And what does mommy and daddy do? Okay, Board of Education. No. That's not how it works. We're like that little toddler sometime. We say, I choose this, and God says, I have better. Now, we are not, though, little toddlers. And if I really do choose against God's way, then God will let me have what I've chosen. That's the thing. God will let me have what I've chosen. He'll try to talk me out of it. But if I insist, He'll let me have it. Now, there's a little bit of a predicament here. In as much as I have the choices, but God has the consequences. Right? I don't just choose in and of myself. God initiates the consequences. In Isaiah 66:4, He says, you choose against me, and I will choose your delusion. See, here's the thing. We don't think of God in this way sometimes. But God will choose the delusion for that person who has chosen against God. How is it, for example, that the world believes that somehow life came out of nothing? And they're very perfectly content with that notion, even though it violates several laws of science. The laws of nature say, no, it doesn't work that way. Life begets life. Major, big rule of biology. Life begets life. No, there was a time when non-life begotten life. No, it doesn't work that way. Louis Pasteur showed us it doesn't work that way. Spontaneous generation does not occur. They say something came out of nothing. And the universe banged into being. No, that doesn't occur. Law of conservation of mass. It doesn't happen that way. Oh, but it was a short time long ago, and that makes it okay. So they say. How is it? Why? God let them have a delusion. He sent a delusion. You want to go against God, God will send you your delusions. You know what one of the big delusions is? This is a bad one. I don't need Him. I know people who said, I want what I want. God's not giving it to me. I'm going to forget God. I'm going to go after what I want. Those people wreak havoc with their lives. Why? God sent them a delusion. And their delusion was that they could do something apart from Him. That's a common one. That I can do something apart from God. But didn't Jesus say in John 15 that apart from me you can do nothing? But that you can do all things through Christ? That apart from Him you can do nothing? The delusion is, I can do something apart from Him. I can figure it out apart from Him. I can figure out how I'm going to live my life, who I'm going to marry, what I'm going to do, where I'm going to go to school, apart from God. Ah, you've gotten into a delusion. God sent that delusion. Why? Because you chose against Him. I didn't choose against Him, I just chose this. By choosing the one and not bringing it to the Savior, you chose against Him. It's that simple. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about the sins of omission? Right? That's also a problem. It's not just the sins that I commit. Sometimes if I omit things, that is also sin. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. You say you tithe, you say you do all these things. Yeah, I do those things, but the weightier matters of the law you have omitted. Right? Like mercy. See, God's going to always bring me to a place where I choose. And if I choose wrong, then I get the fruit of my choices. One of the fruits of those choices is that delusion. Here's the thing though. It's not entirely up to me at all. You see, in the making of these choices, we're not alone. In John 8:38, the Word of God says, and this is Jesus talking, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and do that, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. Now that word seen there is oraxa in the Hebrew, and it's a perfect active indicative. And it means that which you perceive through face-to-face conversation. Now, later on in that verse where it says, you do that which you have seen, it's also araxa. That which you have perceived through face-to-face conversation. Except the Father is different. The result, in one sense, is the same. But it's a different Father. Where it says, with my Father, there it's the locative case of Pater. Pater is the word that means Father. Locative case tells you where. Okay? And it is used as a possessive form. And what it's saying is, by the side of my Father. I was talking with God face to face by His side. And He gave me something that I now perceive. And this is my life. I was talking with God. I went to prayer and God spoke to my heart. And now what I am doing, now my choices are not those of my own will, but those of the Father's will. Things that He has shown me as He came, as I was in prayer, and He came to me side by side and we talk face to face. Like Moses talking to God face to face, as though God were a man. And this is where God meets us. You go to God and God will talk to you face to face. And not in us. You're not going to see Him and necessarily hear Him or anything like that. But you will know when you have heard. And you won't have to figure out, oh, I have now heard. No. You will simply know you have heard. If I have to figure out what I heard or how I heard it or if I heard it, I haven't heard anything. You see, is it hard to hear my voice? Do you have to figure out right now that somebody is speaking? Or are your ears perceptive enough to know, hey, I hear a voice and the words seem to make some form of sense in the English language. Maybe somebody is speaking. But did you have to figure out whether I spoke or not and what it was that I was trying to say? No, you didn't. It's like that with God. John chapter 10, my sheep will hear my voice. Many Christians try to define their call on the basis of their circumstances. Well, I'll tell you something, that doesn't work because your circumstances have no intelligence. Your circumstances are not God. Your circumstances are details. You don't define anything on the basis of your circumstances. Like in a church like ours, where we're just still small growing church, if you're trying to figure out who you're going to marry on the basis of your circumstances, you're in trouble. Well, I have this one, and this one. Really? So sight is now your God. Natural understanding is now your God. You can figure out now what the future will bring just because this is where you are at the moment. Do you realize how fast your circumstances can change? That means that the call changes too, doesn't it? See, this is what happens. People define their call according to circumstances. They define the call to marriage according to their circumstances. They get married, things get tough, circumstances have changed, no longer called to be married. Really? If anybody, I'll tell you right now, and I don't think this is happening, this is what I can say. But if anybody in our church thinks they're going to marry somebody based on the fact that they're called to the same church and you need to have the same call, okay, I have this one, and this one, you're clueless. I'll tell you that right now, you're clueless. You don't know what you're doing. God directs the call. God directs it in all its elements. God directs the call. Simple as that. God directs the call. You don't know your own circumstances. Oh, by the way, who guaranteed you tomorrow? Since you're so adamant about aspects of the call like marriage. Who said you're going to be married? Probably you will. But who guaranteed you that one? Who guaranteed you that you're going to live to be married? Who guaranteed you that things won't suddenly completely change? Nobody guarantees you that. You may as well drop that one, folks. Because if that's the way you're thinking, you are clueless. Guarantee it. You see, I don't know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now. I do know that God is faithful. And that is all that I know, is that God is faithful. But I don't know 5 minutes from now. 9 years in an emergency room. Best death I've ever seen. A guy who totally didn't expect it. Funny how nobody ever does. Well, a few do here and there, but most don't. He went to dinner with his best friend, reached across for an iced tea, dropped dead before he reached the cup. You know, when he held out his hand, he thought he was going to reach that cup. He didn't know. Never been sick a day in his life. He was gone. You may as well settle this in your hearts. You're going to do it God's way. And if you don't want to, that's fine. Then choose the way you're going to do with it. But God will decide the delusion. It's really very simple. See, this is why the Bible says, choose this day who you're going to serve. And this is why it says, I said before you, life and death. Choose life, in case you're not sure. Choose life. Life is better. Jesus said, I've tried life, I've tried death. Life is better. Choose life. Why? Because it's the only thing you actually have. What has God given me except the breath of life? That I really know about. And as time goes on, He does add things to me. But how many of those things do I get to keep for the rest of my life? I don't know. How many days do I have? I don't know. Like, do you even right now know what is going on inside of your body? The doctors can't sometimes even tell you. So how can you tell me anything about what you're going to do with your life when you don't know? You may have hopes and dreams and aspirations, and that's fine. I would not want to discourage people from that. And God does go in Ephesians 3:20 above anything you could ask or think. But He also says that the issues of death in Psalm 33 belong to Him. How do you know what's coming your way? Oh, by the way, the other person, what's in their heart? Do you know? They seem one way, but you know, people are always wonderful when they're courting. But when the courtship is over, they can totally change. Some of them do. Some of them don't, but some of them do. How do you know what's in that person's heart? Here's another one. How do you know what will be in that person's heart 10 years from now? You take on a job. How do you know what's going to come in that job? Do you know? And maybe there's nothing even wrong with the job, but how do you know what's going to happen as you go to that job? I used to know a guy who was a wonderful believer. Simply going to work one day on the highway, taken home. You know what happened in his case? A dump truck lost its pile. He swerved to miss it and a semi hit him. How do you know? You don't have any idea. You don't have a clue. Choose life. You see, we think we have time sometimes to tinker around. And sometimes we think that if we're young, I have time to tinker around. Really? How much time do you have to tinker around? 16-year-old boy has asthma, dies on the spot. 16, now, you know, a kid that was healthy and strong. And I think I have time to tinker around. I don't have time for anything. The only thing that I'm sure of is that God is faithful. Because that's the only thing that's really been promised to me, is that God will be faithful. And so long as I trust His faithfulness, it's not very difficult to choose life. Because I know from His Word that the things that He has said are better than the things I could do for myself. God said, and I'm paraphrasing, if I live in the ways of God, He'll take me to places I would never expect to go. It's like He said to Peter. But He'll take me there. Before I became a believer, I always wanted to travel, never did. After I became a believer, within a year, I was going to different continents. Why? Because God can take me beyond anything I can ask or think. And I'll guarantee you this. If you are willing to choose life, then He will take you to places where you would never imagine going, whether it's physical or circumstantial. But He will take you to places you would never imagine going, and you're going to do things you would never imagine doing. And they're going to be for the glory of God. Why? Because that's what He said. Amen?